Good morning, everyone. My name is TJ Parisi, and this is Carrie Quinn. And together, we lead the campus ministry here and the youth ministry. So in a second, Carrie's going to come up, well, more than a second, a little bit later on in the message, Carrie's going to come up and share. But let's take a second. So far, we've been talking about how important it is that if you want to make a difference in this world, you have to be willing to face some things about yourself, admit your wrongs, and be willing to make a change. And this week, you know, we've been going out, we've been talking to different campus students, and one of the questions that we've been asking are, what one thing, if it was different about this world, would make it better for everyone? And so I want to share with you a couple of different answers that were given to us. To understand the effects of overpopulation and its effects on people and the environment. A number of people said things regarding the environment. Someone said, if everyone was vegan, this world would be better for everyone. What are we going to do with people? This is Purchase College at its finest. Some said, well, in order for the world to be better, we would need unlimited resources, food and water and new sources of energy for everyone. Some said, and you would expect this answer from a college student, free education and universal health care would make this world a better place. And some of these answers were less about things like physical things and more about a change in mindset that would need to happen. Somebody said that people need to learn to appreciate the differences in others and work together. They said this world would be better off if there was less racism. And some even went so far as to say, no, we need a universal government. You know, like if the United Nations were running everything and pulling everything together. I know, right? Some major things that they're throwing out there. And there are a couple things that I noticed about these answers, and I want you to think about. One thing to notice is, and I found this a little odd, no one said that it's great the way it is and that nothing should change. No one said that. And the other thing that I noticed as I was asking people these questions, although there were some very thoughtful answers that were given, most of them had very little to say about how to accomplish this. And isn't that, I mean, it's understandable. I mean, you think about what's been going on in our country or in this world. We have mass shootings, there's corruption, inequality, poverty, people who have recently experienced a disaster of some sort, and everybody is asking that question. How do I bring about change? Do I kneel down? Do I stand up? Do I sit down? Or do I raise my hands in violence? What is it going to take for this world to be different? And so that's why we're here. This is what we're going to talk about today and look at. We're going to look at the most influential man in history. And this is one of the things as we were going around, and I know I shared this with the people that I spoke to. I said, look, whether you agree with Jesus or not, whether you want to follow him or not, you cannot deny that he has had the greatest impact on our culture, on the world, than any other being in history. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about, and look, there's no way we could talk about all of the things that Jesus did that made him such a world changer. There's no way. But we'll cover some of it. Maybe not even all of it that we can cover in the scriptures that we're reading. But at least you'll get a little taste of some of the things. And hey, I'm hoping that these things will get the wheels turning in your head. You know, and maybe, you know, you look at the principles that Jesus had, and we can even apply some of the things that he did to some of these situations that were mentioned before. And so if you have a Bible, if you could open up to Matthew chapter 9. If you don't, you can share with somebody near you. Most people are nice. They may bite, they may not, but you'll be okay in the end. So let's go to God in prayer while that's happening. Father, we are just so grateful for this time that we can be together. I pray that you continue to bless our service. Please speak through us and allow us to really glorify you with what we're sharing this morning. That we can share exactly what you want to be shared and that people will leave inspired to be different, to do different, and to not turn a blind eye to the great needs that we have in this world. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus stepped onto a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to man. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died. But come, put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him. And so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd, sometimes that's how it is, right? Some are noisy, some are nosy. And people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David!" When he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him and asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went and spread the news about him all over the region. You feel like there should almost be an anyway in there. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed could not talk and was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then he goes and he sends them out. Now I know that was a lot, right? How many of you remember two of the things that Jesus did in that passage, even after we read that? Okay, you can try. But here's the thing. Most of that happened in one day. One day. I mean, a day in the life of Jesus. Talk about someone who was a man on a mission and who knew how to get things done. Right? He's busy. And he wasn't just doing busy work. He was working according to a purpose. You know, we see at the very beginning, he starts off by healing a paralyzed man. And I'm going to go through some of these really quickly because I want to kind of camp out towards the end here. But you see right away that Jesus is not afraid to challenge the status quo. At the time, it was not considered acceptable, that it was not a good thing for you to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, "Wait, isn't this day supposed to be about like people being helped? So why can't I help someone?" And I think that's important for us to think about. If you want to make an impact, you are going to have to upset some people. There's no way about it. The minute you throw yourself out there, you open yourself up to criticism. And some people will love you, and other people will hate you for it and say, "Well, you didn't do it the right way. You should have done it a little differently." I mean, that's what you see. That's what you see in Jesus. This is one of the things I love about him. When he's arguing his point, he asks a question instead of just saying what needs to be done. Now, why would he do that? Because when you ask a question, you actually lower someone's defenses. It's way easier to get into an argument if you say, "You're wrong, you should have done it this way, I'm right." But if you open up a dialogue, you open up people to having a change in opinion, a change in heart. You show that you're willing to listen, and then also that this is something that you want to figure out together. You're on the same team, on the same side. Jesus offers forgiveness and recognizes that sometimes people need emotional healing as well as just physical healing. He rewards people who take risks. It was a risk for this guy's friends to bring him to Jesus. And Jesus spoke and he acted with authority. He was not someone to back down when somebody else pushed back. And these are going to come rapid fire because there's a lot here that's going on. The next section is he's talking about the call of Matthew and eating with sinners. What did Jesus do to make an impact? He called other people to follow Him. And He didn't try to do everything Himself. And His group that He called, His 12 closest followers, were a very diverse group of people that would not have hung out or been in the same room if it were not for Jesus bringing them together. Now, I'm just going to throw a quick side note in here. If you are only surrounding yourself with people that believe and have the same opinion as you, you are never going to make a great impact. You need to be willing to hear what someone has to say that's different than you. And this is the crazy thing about this. Jesus could have done everything Himself, but He chose not to. And you know, parents, you know, sometimes you could just say, why should you do this? Because I said so. And you know you're always right, but you're not right. But you're not always right, but you know that you're always right. My parents are great. They're always right. They're here. I have to say that. But if anyone, Jesus, who knows all things, why would He even take the time to listen to His followers? That should say something about the humility that He had. You know, we see that He spent time with those who suffer. He spent time with those who felt marginalized or rejected by society. And Jesus didn't. He did not act like He was too good for any one group of people or any one person. You know, I think about this quote that has always stuck with me, and I think I've even shared it before. It's tell me what you know of someone suffering, and I will tell you how deeply you've loved them. And you see that in Jesus. Jesus was not afraid to get His hands dirty and to work with people, to move with them. People felt comfortable with Him. They felt safe around Him. And Jesus, as He was doing all this, He had a belief that people could be healed. He wasn't just looking at a situation and saying, this is hopeless. This will never, never change. You know, in the next section, it gets a little confusing. I know, right? We're going real fast through this. It's a lot of practice. I hope you guys will go back and even listen to this and take some time to really, or as you're writing down notes on it, to actually think, well, how can I implement some of this? But Jesus goes on in this next section. He's talking about these new and old wineskins. And you see very quickly, He defends His followers. He stands up for the people who are with Him. He doesn't let others speak poorly of them. But He sets an expectation. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, when He's talking about the new and old wineskins, He's saying, look, there's a lot, look, this is not going to mix. We are doing something completely new, and we got to throw out the old. And I think there's an unrest, especially in my generation, that says, look, we do not want to see things continue the way that they have been continuing. We want to get rid of the old. We feel like, hey, we need to start over and begin again. And that's what Jesus set the tone for. He said, no, what I am trying to do is completely new. No one has done or will do what I am about to. People don't want the same old. Right? Those of you who are members of this church, you don't want to sing the same things every Sunday over and over again. Right? I'm not saying we don't need to hear them over and over again. I'm saying we want to hear something new. We know we want to be a part of something that's cutting edge, that's different, that people can look at and say, wow, this church, I don't know what it is about them. We know it's Jesus. I don't know what it is about them. But I can't help but be drawn to what they're doing and be drawn to what they're a part of. The next section, He treats people like their family. You know, He calls that bleeding woman, He calls her His daughter. Daughter, you've been healed. As He's trying to do great miracles, And we're at the part now where let's read it again. Let's read it again. We're getting a little separated from the passages we're going through. But like I said, we're just trying to get through some of this really fast. In verse 23, it says, "When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, 'Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep.' And how did they respond to him? They laughed at him. And so what did Jesus do? He kicked them out. Why would Jesus kick them out? What do you think? Yeah, I mean, here he is. He's looking at this. I think sometimes, guys, you just kind of, if somebody is not on board, if somebody's not really serious about wanting to change and seeing the change, and I'm not advocating that we don't fight for people, but sometimes you just kind of got to grab the excited people that you have and just go on that instead of trying to wait for everybody to come together. If you wait for everybody to get on board, nothing will ever get done. And you know what? They'll miss the miracle. They'll miss the miracle. You know, and thankfully Jesus didn't make mistakes, but we do, right? And sometimes we have to go back as we go forward and apologize and say, well, sorry, I didn't mean to do that. But, I mean, isn't making mistakes how we grow, how we learn? Right? I think that's probably the biggest thing that I think about, and as people even criticize the different things that are going on in our country today and the change that's trying to be made, I think the one thing that strikes me and that I walk away with, well, at least they're trying to do something. Trying to do something is better than nothing, right? And so, oh man, there's so much we can say here. The two blind men. He says, "According to your faith, let it be done." Saying to them, "Look, do you even believe that this can happen? Can you do this? Do you believe that I can do this?" He wanted people to really be on board, to know. And then he goes and he heals them. He tells them not to do anything. You see that about Jesus? He did good for the sake of doing good, not to gain recognition or praise. That's how he did. Jesus was a man on a mission. And so now, having said all of that, I want us to really focus on these next couple verses. Those were quick bullet points. Those were nice little practical things. But this is really where I want to focus. All right, this last section here. In verse 35, it says again, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" What do you notice about Jesus' actions? What did he do? He went everywhere. He taught, he preached, he healed, and he shared good news. He didn't look away from the pain of others. He embraced it. And he felt a sense of responsibility. Because if you think about it, compassion without action, is that even really compassion at all? Why am I saying this? Whenever there's some form of tragedy in our country, the first thing that people generally say or do, and I'm not saying that this is a bad thing, okay? I'm not saying that, is they will go on their social media and they will post my thoughts and prayers for whatever situation is going on. And you, if you are a believer in Jesus, know that prayer is incredibly powerful, right? It is good to think about these things. It is good to pray about these things. However, this is something that I have started to gather from those who are not from a believing background, is that people are getting very tired of hearing my thoughts and prayers are with different situations. Because to them, they might view the phrase as lazy at best and useless at worst. You know, I really don't think people would have a problem with that phrase if action was accompanied with it. And I know this is kind of what we have been talking about here as a congregation. We've been talking about this as a church. It is not enough just for you to agree with Jesus' teachings. It's not enough for you just to believe in what He taught if you are not putting it into practice. And I am saying this to both the younger generation and to the older generation, because speaking to the younger generation, what they see in the world around them is men and women of faith who do not take action. And I think that's the question that we need to think about. What kind of a church are we going to be? Are our actions going to follow our deeds? You know, that's what you see with Jesus. I mean, even the way that Jesus thought, did He pray for the tragic situations in that passage? No, He said, you got to pray for the workers. Not just praying, oh God, fix this situation. No. He's saying, you pray that God shows you what to do so that you get up and do something about it. But I think here's the challenge with that, because Jesus sends us out on a mission, right? He sent us out, and all of us, and I'm going to say this to kind of generalize this. All of us, right, we should have some form of mission in our life. To tie this back in, if you're a Christian, your mission is the mission of Jesus. You might have other submissions, but that is your main mission. If you are not a Christian, you can still apply a lot of the principles that we've talked about today, but there's still something that stands in the way. And what is that something? I think sometimes it's just that fear of us stepping out. That fear of what's going to happen if I really take seriously this mission. And that's what Carrie's going to come up and share about right now.
Thanks, Steve. Hi, everyone. My name is Carrie. And what I'm about to share is something very near and dear to me, because it's what I'm going through right now. It's funny how God always does that when you speak about something. You're always working on that. And so I'm super passionate about it. Very grateful that God has pointed this out to me, put people in my life to show me, and grateful that I can share this with you if anyone else is going through this, and encourage you guys. I feel like God is nudging me to change and poking me to take action. I'm like, okay, God, stop. But not really, though, because I want to change and I want to take action. So something about me is people are like, oh, you're such a dreamer. And I always agree with that. I'm like, yeah, I'm a dreamer, but I don't think that I am. I think I'm a daydreamer. And I say that because I have notebooks of ideas, ways people can get together, things I want to do, you know, like business ideas I can probably make some money off of, I don't know. But I have all these ideas and all these dreams, but it's not really a dream. They're just words on a paper. I haven't executed like any one of those things. I see my dreams sometimes as like I'm laying down on like a field looking at the clouds, and they're just so untouchable, and they just, you know, I see them and they move by and I admire them, but I don't feel like I could take hold of it. So the biggest thing for me is how. Like, how do I get there? How do I take action? And it's funny because I ask successful people. I get talking to people. I love chatting with random people. And I ask them, how have you gotten to where you are? Like, what's your story? I get so excited about it. And I actually have It's fun. I really do this. I have pages of answers. So if people want to know some more, you can come ask me after. It's really interesting. But everyone mostly had the same exact answer, and it was, don't bet on horse races. I'm just kidding, Kevin. No, really though, there's a range of answers, but the most common one is you got to go for it, and you're going to make mistakes. And you have to work your way up, and never stop because things will pull you down. And I'm like, man, I hear the same answer every time. And why I get so discouraged is because personally, that is one of the biggest, scariest things ever is that first step. That giving your whole heart into it is petrifying to me. Scariest thing in my life. And why that is, did some digging, some soul digging. And playing soccer growing up, I worked so hard to get a scholarship, got a scholarship, got hurt and lost it, got another scholarship, got hurt, trained for 2 years to play again, played for 8 days, got hurt, can't play anymore. So I was like, put my whole heart in again and again and again. And I think I got to this place where I'm like, okay, gonna lock it up with passcodes and, you know, lock my heart up. I'm not using my whole heart because it's just going to get ripped from me, like right under from me. It's going to get ripped. And that's not okay. I think about Jesus and I think about what if he didn't put his whole heart into everything he did. I was really like, I was going through all the gospels. I'm like, what would the gospels look like if Jesus didn't put his whole heart into everything he did? Would there be the woman at the well? Would there be the bleeding woman? Would Lazarus? Like, would there be any gospels at all? What would the stories look like? And it really hit me, and I was like, would there be a you here? Like, would I be here if Jesus didn't put his whole heart into it? What would have looked like? And I want to speak to the ladies specifically. And we know we're going through the motions in life, and when we're not reaching out to the people that God has put in our lives to help us. I see that in my lives and others' lives is these friends, these people that God have put in our lives help us. These people tell us the hard, cold truth, and we avoid them. We dodge phone calls, or we just avoid it. We don't want that. But if you're really serious about change, you will not dodge those things. And I'm going to say this is something that I have really, God has dug into me, is you will never make a huge impact if you are not willing to risk it all. Only minor waves, nothing major. And I've learned this, what I'm learning right now, but I also think about soccer, and I know a lot of you know about my injury, and I went into a tackle and shattered my leg. They're going to amputate it. It was horrible. But I went into that tackle, and I hear my mom, she always said this, is, Carrie, never go into a tackle hesitating. You're going to get hurt. And I was running into this tackle, and I'm like, don't hesitate. And I went hard. I went so hard, and I still got hurt. And that's something that I'm really trying to use in my life, is that I can get hurt if I hesitate, and I can get hurt if I go hard. And I had to get to this place to be willing to get hurt. And that's the only way to use your whole heart, is you have to be willing to get hurt. But this is the thing though, that Jesus is sending us out not only to be just like him, but to make disciples and to make workers in the field. It's a big responsibility. It's way too big just to go through the motions and to not have your whole heart. Don't let Satan hold back half of your heart. And I want to end with this, is we need to have big dreams and take big action steps because people have big needs. So thank you. Okay.
I think Carrie brings up a great point, and as we get ready to come to a close here, you know, with all of this that we've been talking about, to actually make a difference in somebody's life or make a difference in this world, you make things more complicated for yourself. And you see this. You see this ultimately in Jesus' example as he went to the cross. There's suffering. We are all going to suffer, no matter what. There's no escaping suffering. But there is a type of suffering that you can choose. And it's the suffering that you choose to go through for the sake of someone else's good. And that's what God has called, if you are a Christian in this room, that is what God has called you to. To be willing to suffer, to lay down your good, your comfort, for the sake of someone else. And that is a hard thing to grapple with. And I've sat there this week and I've asked myself this question, am I willing to do that? To what extent am I willing to do that? I think it really depends on do we really look at the needs of people around us? Because we have to make a choice. We have to choose whether or not we are going to turn a blind eye to the suffering of those around us or see it and be okay with doing nothing. That's the choice that all of us have to make here today as we get ready to leave. And I know that when I look at Jesus and you look at his actions, look, none of his actions in this, they weren't political. They weren't environmental. And he actually actively tried not to get wrapped up in that. And I'm saying this partially because of some of the answers that people gave to this question. The government is not necessarily a bad thing, right? It's not bad for us to have laws of the land, correct? That is a good thing. But for real change to happen, it requires a change of heart. You know, you think about it. You could make a policy. You could make a different law. You can put it into effect. But real change will not happen if the heart does not change with it. All that's going to happen is you will have people that are compliant to something that they are obligated to. And you know, when you have a heart like that, when you're just kind of going along with it, that's just going through the motions. You are stubbornly, you are outwardly compliant, but inwardly rebellious. And that's not what God wants from his people. So as we get ready to close out, and we're going to pray right now and take communion, what suffering are you willing to choose for the sake of others? Because if you believe that this world should be different, then it has to start with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are just so incredibly encouraged by you. Thank you for the example that we have in Jesus. You know, I know that part of this may have felt like a whirlwind as we were going through all of the different things and qualities and characteristics that Jesus had. But I say all that and I hope people walk away or walking away with understanding that this is something that is not necessarily an easy journey. It takes tremendous character, but it is something that's possible if we're willing to work at it. And because we know that you want to see a change happen. I pray that everyone here leaves inspired and wanting to be different because we know the suffering. If you are a Christian, you know the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross for our good. And let us remember that as we take communion. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westchester Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit westchester.nyc.coc.net.